2020 was an interesting year, to say the least. I want to talk to you this morning. In your house, have you ever, like there was an odor in there? You had an odor, and something got to smelling. And you're like, something smells. And he's like, I don't like that. And then you walk over to the garbage. Anybody got a garbage can at your house? I think everybody should have a trash can, right? And so, like, the reason you put things in the trash is because you don't want them anymore, and it's like, well, it's garbage. And so, like, in my house, our house, it's my job to take out the trash. So whenever you get a smell of something, daughter's like, I think that trash can is what stinks. You walk over there and you open up, that's it. And when you put that bag in there, it didn't smell that bad. You know what I mean? You know why? There wasn't no trash in it. And 2020 had some trash. Yeah. There was a lot of trash in 2020. And so the title of my message is Time to Take Out the Trash. 2020, let's get the trash. And because some of it really smells. Some of it kind of stinks, in fact. And it needs to go. And we need to move on. Now, I realize I am a realist as well as a faith-filled person. But I also know that part of 2020 is lingering. And it's still here. It still stinks a little bit. So what we've got to do, actually, is every day we have to take out the trash. So it's part of life. And but I will say this. If you don't take out the trash and it stays there a long time, there's a danger of you getting used to it. And then the neighbors come over and like, what's that smell? And you're like, I don't smell anything. Stay there. I got to preach to you. So here we are in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Happy New Year. Time to take out the trash. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. It says, not, this is Paul, the apostle Paul. He said, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. We can all relate to that. We've not all attained and none of us have been perfected. And if you think you are perfect, you know, somebody wrote that song one time, oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. Yeah, you're in a dream world, right? Can't wait to look in the mirror, get better looking each day. You remember that one? Not true. But I press on, he said, I press on. Everybody say, I press on. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Aren't you glad that God got a hold of you? I got to press on because I got to lay hold of the things that God has for me because God got a hold of me. You remember that day? You remember when your burdens were rolled away, when he took your heart and he changed and he took the trash out? You said, God, I repent. I give myself to you and I'm going to dedicate my life to you. Not that I'm perfect, but I need to take out the trash every day. And I don't want this garbage in my life anymore. So I give my life to you. You remember that day? I remember when the freedom of knowing that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I press on. I'm going to take out the trash, but I got to know that I got to press on. Forgetting things that I may lay hold of which Christ laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing, everybody say one thing. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward for those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's a call that's a lot more important than our agenda. Anybody got one of them agendas in your life? Sometimes I'm like, I'm a passionate man. I don't know if y'all knew that or not. I'm passionate. If I'm going to get in the middle of something, I'm going to be passionate about it. This thing, this upward call business, my goodness, there is nothing, like we sing, nothing, there's nothing worth more, however that song went. I liked it. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Somebody say, 2020 is the worst year ever. It was not the worst year ever. It was bad. And it might have been the worst year of your life if you're kind of young. Might have been the worst. 20 has had some problems. I'll say this. In 1520, there was a smallpox ravaged Americas and killed between 60 and 90% of the continent's original inhabitants. You think about that. Between 60 and 90% of everybody that was here in 1520, which was not very many, sure. In 1918, the Spanish flu led to the death of over 50 million people. 50 million people. The rise of Hitler in 1933 is often claimed as the turning point in modern history, along with the Jewish Holocaust travesty. Those were bad years. However, historians are unanimous in their choice of the worst year ever, and they believe it was in 536 AD, a long time ago. Anybody remember that? David, you remember that? My buddy back there. The year there began in a dense fog and stretched across the world and plunged Europe and the Middle East and parts of Asia into darkness 24 hours a day for 2 years. Global temperatures plummeted, which resulted in the coldest decade in over 2,000 years, they said. I don't know how they know that. Famine was rampant and crops failed all across Europe, Africa, and Asia. Unfortunately, 536 AD seemed to only be the prelude for further misery. This period of extreme cold and starvation caused economic disaster in Europe. And in 541, an outbreak of the bubonic plague further led to the death of nearly 100 million people. 2020, This part of the 6th century was widely been referred to as the Dark Ages. I want us to know that this is a temporary residence, this thing called Earth. This is not home. I just want to say, don't get too comfortable. Don't get too comfortable here. As bad as it's been in the past, trust me, it's going to get worse. I don't want to be the bearer of bad tidings here, but there's going to be some bad things coming along, worse than it's ever been before. Yes, it is. But I want to say this before I say that. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, referring to Jesus, it says, listen to this. The government shall be on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the one and only Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Yes, now back in the Old West days, they had a thing back there. They called it the Peacemaker. The peacemaker. If you don't want peace, we're going to make peace. One way or the other. Now God, in his grace and in his mercy, he allows each of us to make choices today. We are to be peacekeepers, but I'm going to tell you something. He's the peacemaker. And he's going to do what he's going to do. He's going to have his way, but he has given us choices to make, and there's some interesting scriptures. One of the things I want to tell you, in 2021, I believe that God has given us a word for 2021, and I want to give it to you. It's two words, and my challenge to you is to take these two words and don't forget them this year. and to live by them and to practice them. Know God. Amen. To know God. Your challenge this year is to know God better. How many would like to know God better? If you do, you will be intentional. You'll jump into this One Connection in a couple of weeks, because the way to know God better is to study God's word better and to spend more time with God. Yeah. I didn't know my wife when I married her, because we'd only been dating for like 3 months. And then we got married, and it's like, man, we like surprises. It's just like, it's like, I know it's right. I know God's in it. She knew it was right. She knew God was in it. I said, why waste time? Let's move on. Time's a precious thing. Let's move on. So we got married, but I didn't know her. She didn't know me. But we knew God. We both knew God. But now we know God better. And because we know God better, we know each other better. I can't know Darla better until I know God better. Because when I know God better, I know the creator of Darla. I know the creator that he created me. I can't know me better till I know God better. God's challenging you right now to know him. Know him. Now, I know about a lot of people, but I don't know them. I know about President Trump. I know about President-elect Biden, but I don't know him. All I know is I just don't know him. But we say, oh, I know. No, you don't. You don't really know him. God knows him. You wanna know how the thing works, you got to know, go to the creator of the thing. Only the creator knows. Yeah. The government shall be upon his shoulders. The government, during these times of uncertainty that we are in right now and political divisiveness, people want stability. People want a foundation. People want something that is stable. They want to know that the institutions that undergird their lives, such as the government, are resting on a more sure basis than the shoulder of well-meaning but imperfect men and women. Centuries ago, the prophet Isaiah foresaw a government not of fallible people, but of an infallible, all-powerful, all-knowing God. And he said that this divine government would be represented by the Son of God born into this world, and that the government shall be upon his shoulders. What government is he talking about? He's talking about the United States of America. He's talking about England. He's talking about the Africa. He's talking about Australia. He's talking about every government of the world in the Middle East. His, that will be on his shoulders. He's got big, broad shoulders, and he can carry the cross, but he can also carry you. He's got this. Everybody say he's got it. My God has got this under control. We may not be in control, but God's in control. Ultimately, God is going to be in control. He's going to be the peacemaker. And peace is going to come with or without us, but I'm not going to let it happen without me. I don't know about you. I want to be a part of this thing. I want to be a part of it. So God has inspired his church, us. Everybody say, I am the church. He's inspired us to represent him, to be ambassadors. You know what an ambassador is, right? That's somebody that represents a foreign land. They're in a foreign land, but they represent their homeland. It's good stuff. Many think Isaiah's prophecy as depicting a future time in which God alone governs the world, and there are no longer human governments. While it is true that this is a culmination of time with a new heaven and a new earth where Jesus will reign eternally. There will be a government where God will reign eternally. We must also realize that even in this current world, presidents, prime ministers, dictators will come and they will go. The real power and authority in our lives always has been and always will be in the one eternal divine creator that guided and inspired the biblical prophets and was fully God and was fully represented in Jesus Christ. As we become more conscious and know God better and study the here and now, we know it is possible to harmonize with God and His Word as we walk through this life. The guitar player, Ken, there's six strings on a guitar, and when he plays a chord, each string harmonizes with the other string. And then we have a bass player that plays the bass that harmonizes with the guitar player. Then we have a piano that harmonizes with the bass and the guitar. And then we have the steel guitar that harmonizes. And then we have the drums that keep the beat for the harmony. God had called His church to harmonize with each other and to agree with Him. And when we agree with Him, we harmonize with Him and we harmonize with each other. And His government, there shall be no end. Let me read something to you. This is good stuff. In the year age of political tribalism. Right now. Political tribalism. And unparalleled divisiveness with differences of opinion and are being constantly advertised in the media. The media wants division more than anything else. Make no mistake, the most divisive communication we have today is in the media. It's very tempting to believe that government is incapable of working together to address the problems we face as a nation or as a people. And that only if our candidates are elected. Y'all look awful holy on me. Or re-elected, will we be able to solve the issues we face in this country. But does good government begin or even end with a particular person in office? Isaiah prophesied, referring to God's government as demonstrated by Jesus, of the increase, stay with me, everybody say the increase. The increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Let me tell you something. God's government is going to keep increasing and is going to keep growing with or without us, with or without the approval of our government. His government is not dependent on any other government because He's God and He created this. And nothing happens unless God allows it. But I want you to know at the end of the day of His government and the increase, from the beginning of time, it started with 12 disciples, and you can see what it looks like today, and it's not going to get any smaller. It's going to grow with or without us. He says, of the increase of His government, that ought to just make you want to get up and shout. The increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. You know why? Because He is the Prince of Peace. There's not going to be no end to His government or the increase or peace because He is peace. It says upon the throne of David, this is Isaiah 9:7, upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. He's going to do it with justice. How many know that God is a just God? Amen. Now, whether you understand the way God does things or whether you even approve or disapprove, it's not going to change the way God does things. Anybody ever been in trouble and you went to the judge? Don't raise your hand. It's okay. But that judge, he's up there sitting in his easy chair. And he's like, 90 days. Next. And he's just sitting there, and he's at peace with the process because he knows the law and he's a just judge, but he knows there has to be judgment for an individual's actions. And he's also got the guy standing there with his peacemaker. You with me? But he's at peace. Why? Because he has authority. Now, whether this little guy here, there's a show on TV. I've seen it a couple of times where it's like live court cases, and the guys they show the ones where the guys really get stupid, and they kind of go bizarre. But man, they don't get very far. Stupid won't get you very far. It just won't. It won't work well out, because justice and peace will always prevail. The just judge didn't care whether this guy agreed or disagreed with him. The law will always be the law. You say, well, we're under grace. Listen, the Old Testament was fulfilled in the New Testament. It wasn't done away with. It was just fulfilled. God never changes. It's not the different God that was in the Old Testament that's in the New Testament. He's still the same God, but he fulfilled the justice that needed to happen. And I'm going to preach about this one day. I didn't say this in the last service, but when Jesus got baptized, it said that the reason that he told John the Baptist, he said that I must fulfill all righteousness. It wasn't because Jesus had sinned. It was because he was going to bear your sin and my sin to fulfill all righteousness. Man, that's a loving God. In other words, the government and the health of our planet has never rested on ours or any other individual's shoulders. The health of our government, I'm talking about God's government, and the things that happen here, it rests on God's shoulders. It is resting right now upon the wisdom and the power of its creator, Almighty God. We have in much error believed that power rests on human opinions and personalities. Let me tell you something. Some of y'all need to take out the trash. You've put way too much weight on human opinions and human personalities. And it's a fleeting, flawed exercise to put faith in man's opinions and their agendas. Only God's word is the truth. When man says God's word, then you back that up because you know that's from God. But when man says man's opinion, if I ever say anything that is not from God, don't do it. You do what's from God. God's government, the government that rests on the shoulders of all-powerful Christ, the Redeemer of the world, will ultimately bring stability and peace, but also will bring judgment to earth and its inhabitants who place their faith in man's knowledge rather than God's wisdom. Jesus is not a peacekeeper. He is a peacemaker. So in Acts 20, verse 24, it says, but none of these things, this is Paul, the Apostle Paul. He said, none of these things move me. I do not count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy. If I'm going to say this, and you may not like it. If you count your life so dear to you that you live your life in fear, that's not God's plan for you. You can be smart and you can operate in wisdom. God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. Be smart about things. If you need to wear your mask, wear your mask, but don't wear your mask because you're afraid. Don't count your life so dear to you that it's the only thing that matters to you. Don't count your life so dear to you so much that it's the only thing that matters to you. Because if we really believe what we're preaching, to live for me is Christ and to die is gain. It's a better thing. If we believe all this, I'm not saying you look forward. You're just like, man, I can't wait till I die. I'm not saying that, but death is not that bad of a deal. It's just a promotion. Our last breath on earth, first breath in heaven. No big deal. Don't make a big deal out of it. Trust in the Lord and tie your camel tight. I do not count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy. Let me tell you something. Fear and joy doesn't work very good together. It's hard to be joyful when you're full of fear. Which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. True Christianity, I would say this, is much more than just coming to church on Sunday morning. It's more than just going through the motions of maybe reading our Bible or every morning, maybe saying a quick little prayer that's similar to the same prayer we said yesterday. It's more than that. I don't know of anybody that would want to live their life with a year's full of trash in their house. Who would want to hoard trash, right? We don't want trash in our house, but what about our heart? Do we hoard trash in our heart? Not the junk of papers and boxes, but the remnants of anger and maybe some hurt. Are you a pack rat of pain? The offenses that come your way, is that something that you've been an offenses hoarder? Are you a hoarder of offenses? Do you remember being offended? And it's just like, talk to the hand. A tour of your heart might be telling a pile of rejection stockpiled in one corner and accumulated insults filling another. Images of unkind people. Anybody know somebody? Don't raise your hand. Images of unkind people lining the wall, littering the floor. The people you just don't like. No one can blame you. You even feel justified in this. Because we are really good at self-justification. But I would say this, that there's only one who really does justify, and it's not us. Innocence takers. Maybe somebody took your innocence from you, and you didn't deserve that. I'm not justifying stupid action, but I'm just saying it happens. Promise breakers, wound makers. You've had to share, yet doesn't it make sense to get rid of their trash? To give every day a new chance. Not just to take the trash out in the house, but to get the trash out of our heart. Jesus says that we should be willing to give the grace that we've been given. Give the grace. If God gave you grace when you were, shouldn't we be willing to give other people's grace when they're, So if you want to be a receiver of grace, you must also be a giver of grace. If God gave you grace, he expects for us to be giving other people grace. Because when we were with sin, God still died for us and justified us when we came to him. And we have been justified by the grace of God. It's not of works, lest anybody should boast, but it's according to his mercy. And because he has given us mercy, we have to take out the trash and give mercy to other people. And if you have trash in your house, you're going to give trash away. But if you have mercy in your house, you have grace in your house, you're going to give grace and you're going to give mercy. Whatever you're full of, that's what you're going to give. And that's why he said, be filled with the Spirit. When you give the Holy Spirit back to people who you're not responsible for other people, you're just responsible to them. That's good preaching. Wish I'd have preached that good in the other service. Might be time to take out the trash, though. Do inventory of your caregiving locally and globally. Do you know God? Who gets your help? What does it take for you to agree to help meet somebody else's need? Stop thinking about your own needs and helping other people. There will always be stinky trash in your life that needs to be taken out, and stinky trash in my life. Because if we don't take the trash out, it's going to start smelling. Gracious. That's what happens when you preach too much and you just got too much going on here. Way too much. Way too much. I'm going to say this to you real fast. Information will bring you peace. People come to me and they go, well, what about this? Can we do this, or will this not work, or can we do this? And I'm like, well, how much will it cost? What is the plan? Who's going to be involved? How's it going to work? And, well, I'm not sure. We're still thinking. I say, come back when you have the information. Mm-hmm. Yep. Information brings peace to us. And I see a lot of people, they say, oh, I'm not going to read the book of Revelation because scares me too bad. Listen, the book of Revelation was not written to scare you. It was written so that you could understand and have the knowledge of what's going to happen in the end time. Now, I will say this. The study of the end times, the things that are revealed, eschatology is the study of the end times. The apocalyptic writings is the unveiling of things in the future as we walk through time. And there's been a lot of talk about the apocalypse and all that. But what it is, it's just a knowledge of the unseen things of what's going on and the culmination of what's going to happen. So my point to you today is that Jesus put it this way. He says, when you see a red sky, you know that it's fixing to rain, and you can tell when it clouds over. And so we know when the weather's going bad because we look at the sky and, looks like it's going to rain today. It's the same thing in prophetic terms. When you see certain things begin to happen that the scripture talks about, you begin to look up because it says your redemption draweth nigh. What that means is it's getting closer. Your redemption is drawing nigh. And the things that God talks about in the end times is coming closer. The scripture talks about a one world government, a one world order. It talks about a one world money system. And back like when I was a young man in the 60s and then even in the early 70s when I graduated from high school, I couldn't understand how in the world there could be a one world money system. I was like, I have no idea how that could happen because I try to think about those things. But right now, you go to a store and they ask you something. They say, do you want your change back? What do you mean, do I want? Sure, I want my check. We are moving toward a cashless society. People don't like dirty money anymore. And so whenever money becomes digitalized, the ones who runs the digital system will be the ones in control of the money. And the only way, because we have extreme debt, our politicians are giving away more money than they have. And they think that if they can continue to print more money, everything's going to be all right because they get our vote, because it's all about them. But my Bible tells me that the government, our government, is rested on the shoulders of Jesus. For those who know God and they put their trust in God and they vote for God and they put their trust in other people, then things will be all right. But they're there will be a one world money system. Why does there need to be a one world money system? Because it says in the end times that you won't be able, after the rapture of the church, which I believe is the next big event for the church, is the catching up. It says the Lord will that the trumpet will sound and the dead shall be raised. All of your friends and your family members who have gone ahead by the grave, it says the graves will be opened up and the body and the soul will be united and we will meet the Lord in the air. And then it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the rapture of the church. Hallelujah. And we're looking forward to that. And so the rapture of the church will be the start of a 7-year period called the tribulation. Now, the first half of the 3.5 years, people are going to think, man, this is so good. Everything's really good. Because our entitlement mentality that we try to fight, but that's we're kind of losing the battle with, it will be fed, and it's being fed right now, so that we'll be more dependent upon the government. And so it'll be ushered in. And you say, well, man, how's that going to happen? Do you all remember when the hurricane hit? Yep. The panic that happened? It's like, oh, water, gas. We got to have gas. We got to have bread. And, I mean, even with the pandemic, no toilet paper. I don't know what we're going to do. Ain't no toilet. Panic. And then you do anything. Oh, I have to have a little chip implant. And even our governor said that we could have a tracking, a little tracking device, with the COVID. Y'all remember? What's it called? Somebody help me. Tracing. Contact tracing. You almost have to be blind not to see this stuff. But it says when you see these things begin to happen, so look up. I'm telling you, it's past beginning now. With the credit card system, it's just a little bit. It's kind of like boiling a frog. He don't even know he's getting boiled because it just got hot real slow. Now, I don't know nothing about boiling frogs. They just tell me that's the way it happens. But the tribulation will happen. And the first half of the tribulation, everything will be fine. They'll rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. But at the end of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, the Antichrist will take over and he will demand that everybody worship him in order to buy and sell. And we will be required, because we'll be caught up. We believe the church is going to go in the rapture. But those who are left will be required to have a chip or the mark of the beast in order to buy or sell. And panic. Oh, well, that's no problem. We can do that. But they don't know. We need to be aware of these things. We need to have this information. Then at the end of that 7 years period, Jesus will come back. This is actually the second coming of Christ. Is at the end of the 7-year period where he'll come down and there will be a battle fought at the Battle of Armageddon where God will declare war on the world of sin. Some of those people who've gone through the tribulation that repented after the rapture because they knew they didn't make it. They will either have to, they'll have to be martyred or beheaded for the cause of Christ, or they'll die because they're not willing to take the mark. And you say, man, I don't understand that. I don't think that's right. Listen, we're not God. God's not looking at you going, can I have your approval? He is a just God. Sometimes we don't understand justice. But God has given us the ability right now to make him our Lord and our Savior, to accept him or even to reject him. God will give you, he'll let you do what you want to do, but he doesn't want you to serve him because he made you serve him. He wants you to serve him because you love him. Yes. And those who choose not to love him, there will be judgment. I'm going to go on to this. When we get so comfortable in this world, we are lulled into thinking that there's not a problem. Let me tell you something. This, we can't get too comfortable here. Max Lucado, I believe he said it best. He said, the only ultimate disaster that can befall us, I have come to realize, is to feel ourselves at home on earth. As long as we are aliens, we cannot forget our true homeland. Unhappiness on earth cultivates a hunger for heaven. By gracing us with a deep dissatisfaction, God holds our attention, and the only tragedy then is to be satisfied prematurely, to settle for earth, to be content in a strange land. We're not happy here because we are not at home. By gracing us with a deep satisfaction, we are not happy here because we're not supposed to be happy here. We are like foreigners and strangers in a world, 1 Peter 2:11. Take a fish and place him on the beach. Watch his little gills and his scales dry up. Is he happy there on the beach? No. How do you make him happy? Do you cover him with a mountain of cash? Man, I think that fish is going to be okay if he just had just $1 million. That would make him happy. Or do you get him a beach chair and sunglasses? Do you bring him a Playfish magazine? And a martini? Maybe that'll make him. Or do you wardrobe him in a double-breasted fins and people skin shoes? Of course not. Then how do you make him happy? You put him back in his element. Amen. You put him back in the water. He will never be happy on the beach simply because he was not made for the beach. And you will never be completely happy here on earth simply because you were not made for earth. Oh, you will have moments of joy. You will catch glimpses of light. You will know moments or even days of peace. But they simply do not compare to the happiness that lies ahead in a place called heaven. Make no mistake, the governments shall be on his shoulders. You don't have to bear the weight of this government on your shoulders. That's not your job. It's not even the politician's job. It's his job, and he's got strong shoulders, and he can take it because it was meant to be. What we have to do is understand that this world is not my home. If you're real comfortable here and you just like it a lot, you say, I don't need any more. I really feel sorry for you because there's so much more in the kingdom of God. You may be having some problems, but let me tell you something. If you'll take the trash out, because the Bible says we've all sinned and we've come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. So every day, I don't know about you, but I gotta get down on my knees every day and God say, God, purify me. Yes. God, make me holy before you. Again today, I need you to take away the sins of my past and purify me before you. I know this world isn't my home, but then I thank you for your blessings because God has blessed us, right? But it's not home. I have not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who, what? Love him. My job this morning is to challenge you to love God and let God, let him be God. Don't try to take his job away from him. He doesn't need you to do his job. You do your job. And your job is to love God and to love people. You get those two things down, it's going to be okay. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for your many blessings today. We're honored with your presence. The greatest privilege that we have on this earth, God, is to be in your presence. We ask for nothing more than your presence, Lord. Help us, oh God, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Forgive us, oh God, of treasuring our trash. Forgive us of that, oh God. May we realign and reorganize and reprioritize everything in our lives, oh God. I'd like for you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed for just a second. The truth is that we've all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God, and that's the reason we need to value him every day. But he also said that if we confess our sin, that he would be faithful. That's a big word. Be faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I would say to you this morning that he is willing to do his job if you're willing to do your job. You say, well, what's my job? My job is to confess that I've sinned and ask him to come into my life. Jesus calls it being born again. And when we're born again, it's saying, I want to be born of the Spirit of God. I've been born of the flesh, but I need to have the Spirit of God live inside of me. This morning, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, maybe if you have, and you just haven't been living for him, simply by raising your hand, say, preacher, I need Jesus in my life. I need to make him the Lord of my life. Slip your hand up high. Anybody, preacher, that's me. I need Jesus. Anybody? Thank you, Lord. Yep, thank you. Put your hand down. Anybody else? Preacher, that's me. Yeah. Thank you. Anybody else? Slip your hand up high. Anybody? Yep, thank you, buddy. I appreciate you. Leave your hand up, too. We get a Bible in it, please. Yep, thank you. Anybody else? It seems like in this world there's always catches to everything, and I think a lot of times we're apprehensive to do this because we think there's a catch. There's no catch. I mean, it's not like we're gonna make you do anything. It's just you making the decision to accept Christ, the gift of eternal life and the gift of a relationship with your Creator. Anybody else? Slip your hand up high. Preacher, that's me. Yeah, thank you. I appreciate you back there. Thank you so much. Bless your heart. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? If you raise your hand, I want you to look up at me. If you raise your hand, would you mind coming up and let me pray with you? Back in the back, right over here. Look over here. This young man over here. Come on up and let me. Come on, buddy. Yep, thank you. Back in the back. Yeah, you raise your hand. Come on up and let me pray with you. That's the best decision you'll ever make in your life. Bless you, buddy. I'm so proud of you. How are you? Bless you. I'm so proud of you. Come on, buddy. Come on. How are you?
Good.
I love you. Come over and stand over here for a second. Bless your heart, girl. Okay, look here. Like I said, the Bible says if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that we'll be saved. This is a critical, but it's easy. But I can help you with your mouth, but you got to do the heart thing. You got to believe this stuff. You got to believe it in your heart. And it says if we'll do that, then we'll be saved. Saved from what? Saved from eternal death. That we'll be able to go to heaven because our name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And really, that's what it's all about. So I want to help you pray, but you got to believe in your heart. Can you do that? Okay, let's bow our heads. Y'all help us pray. Just repeat after me. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Lord, I am a sinner. Please forgive me. I invite you into my heart. I invite you into my life. From this day forward, I give my life to you. Help me to read my Bible, to pray, show up for church, and get baptized. I love you, Jesus. Teach me to love you more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen." Amen. I'm just going to challenge y'all. Look here. Make some new habits. You know, everybody does New Year's resolutions. But one of the greatest things you can do for yourselves is to keep showing up. Because what it does, it feeds you spiritually. We none of us want to miss any meals physically. You with me? You know what I mean. But spiritually, it's almost like we don't prioritize that. It's more important than just eating physically. So get that Bible out and know God. Get to know him better. And he'll bless you for it. Thank you, buddy. Proud of you. Go visit these guys over here for just a second. Bless you, girl. Thank you. So proud of you, girl. Thank you. Bless you, buddy. Love you. Stand with me, please. I'm certain that some of y'all out there prayed that prayer, maybe for the first time, or maybe for the first time in a long time, and you knew you meant it. I just would challenge you. We baptized people the first Sunday, first of the last Sunday, the last Sunday of every month. And I just challenge you to call the office and get baptized. And I'm sure that there's some of you that are born again, but you've just not been baptized. Jesus got baptized. Did you know that? So I learned something this week. Think about this, and I'm probably going to have to preach about it, but I'll give you a little bit. John said, "I'm not worthy to baptize you." But Jesus said, "You need to baptize me that all righteousness will be fulfilled." Why did he say that? It wasn't because Jesus was ever going to sin, because he was sinless, right? But then when he went to the cross, he took on our sin, and he was baptized that all righteousness would be fulfilled for us. He was baptized for us. Then he said, "You get baptized too. Because you need to die out to the sin in your own life, come up in the newness of life." And this business of being intimidated by being in front of people, it needs to stop, because you need to stand up for me, because I don't want any more secret service men in my kingdom. I need somebody to stand up for me. That's why we have baptism. That's the reason we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, so we'll be stronger and have more power. I can preach again. I love you. How many prayed that prayer and you haven't? How many prayed that prayer, but you've never prayed it before? Raise your hand. Yeah, oh, thank you. I'm so proud of you. Bless you. How many prayed that prayer? Thank you. Oh, I'm proud of you too. Anybody else? Praise that. How many prayed that prayer and you needed some things in your life that you needed to get back and get your heart right again? Raise your hand. Thank you. Let me pray for everybody. Let's raise both hands and surrender to God. We got our prayer team up here if you need special prayer. Love to have you. Lord, we surrender to you. We give our lives to you. Lord, help us to be faithful to you. We thank you, Lord, that you are cleansing us, purifying us, giving us wisdom in everything we do. Bless your people. Bless your church, we pray. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Hey, we got a problem. We got some empty chairs here. We don't do empty chairs. Invite somebody to come to church with you next week. Amen? All right. Love you guys. God bless you.